Amen. We like being clear that this is not a performance. That we are up here as family, and sometimes the slides don't match exactly what we intended to do. John, thank you so much for your song leading and your smile and bringing us through smooth. We're singing with our hearts. Thank you, brother, for the Lord's Supper. What a powerful way to bring us to mind of that contrast between evil and holiness, and for helping us to evaluate ourselves in that contrast. So we are continuing to look at the letter to the Ephesians. And this week, Carol and I talked about, we were just in Ephesus last fall. We went to visit the Smiths in Albania and took a little bit of time away from that visit to go into Greece and then across the water into Turkey, which is where the ancient Ephesus is. And I haven't shown any pictures. It was an amazing visit. This is what you see when you first enter into the area. This was started to be excavated as an antiquity in the 1880s. So that was when archaeology started to take off, and this was a prominent place and significant archaeological place. That's the group that we were with when we went through this site. It is very actively still being worked on and dug, and there's more to be found in those hills. The construction of this this site was amazing. The mixture of the different kinds of stones and the details there. A temple. This is a temple to one of the Greek gods, and the smoothness, the beauty, the detail put into the stones and the steps, the construction is really, really incredible. On the one side here is, that's the front of the library in the middle of this city. You can imagine how complete this city was when Rome took over this area of the Middle East. They put a lot of work into it. And so by the time that the gospel arrived, this was a thriving city, a center of the entire area. And things like that as a two-story library were huge. That's the outside and the inside. There are many streets in this area. It is a remarkable archaeological site. But this is what I wanted to stop and just take note of. That's the amphitheater. When the riot happened, it's told to us in the book of Acts, when Paul says, no, I want to go in front of the crowd, and the Christians grabbed onto him and said, no, you don't either. They had dragged two of Paul's travel mates in front of that crowd. It was in that amphitheater. That was the size it was when Paul was there in the middle part of the first century. 25,000 person capacity amphitheater, to give you a concept of the size of this city and the importance, a huge city. And a couple of folks got to visit it from your neck of the woods. We were really, really, really blessed with the visit we got. But I wanted to show you a little bit we were just there. It was September of last year, and what a joy it was. It's on the extreme west end of Turkey. And I learned that the country is not pronounced correctly Turkey. It's Turkey. However, and I probably mispronounce it then too, but there's another syllable in there that we never say we were taught. Anyway, but we are in chapter 3. This is an amazing letter. It's an astounding letter. And as we said, chapter 3 starts with this phrase. I'm not going to go all the way back through. But this is so, so amazing. This is so amazing that you are members, that you are, not will be, you are members of God's household as his children. That's what happens when we come into Christ. When we're baptized into him, we are made members of God's household. God makes you his holy temple, collectively and individually. You have God in you. You have Christ in you. You have the Holy Spirit in you. You are priests, holy and royal. And one of the reasons I wanted to show you this slide again is because I've been making a mistake. I made the incorrect claim that there isn't a biblical connection to royal and a holy royal priesthood, but in fact, there's a very clear one in the Old Testament, not in the priesthood of the Jews, but in Melchizedek, because Melchizedek was a priest of God, Yahweh, and Melchizedek was king. So there is our example of Christ-like holy royalty priesthood, and we join him in that, and you are living sacrifices. What an amazing thing we have. This mystery, this is the pronouncement made that we read about in the first six verses of Ephesians chapter 3. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs. This is the big news. It was a mystery. It was something that wasn't known, even though when you look back now with a careful reading, you can see that the Gentiles are mentioned many times in the Old Testament through the prophets, that they are, in fact, are coming into our covenant with God. But nobody really connected the dots. So Paul is given this message. It's a mystery. We know it full well, but this is a huge announcement here to the Ephesians. Fellow heirs, members of the same bodies, partakers of the promise in Jesus Christ through the good news, through the gospel. That's the mystery, is that Jesus is for everybody. We know it. It's been true for a couple of thousand years. But I want you to realize how significant that is. That's a great part of the point Paul is bringing out in this letter, that Jesus, that the gospel is for everybody. And we should rejoice in that. Thank you for the songs about rejoicing that we've had this morning and the encouragement in our rejoicing. So let's continue with verse 7. Of this gospel I was made a minister, says Paul, according to the gift of God's grace. He's excited. A minister is nothing more than a position of serving. A minister is just a servant. I'm a minister according to God's gift, this free gift of grace. I'm allowed. Paul's excited that he's allowed to serve people this way by bringing this good news. You all have a ministry. Whatever it is in your own life, you have a talent before God, and you have a ministry in your life to serve. Paul's identifying his, given to us by grace, which was given to me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints. Though I am the very, what? Excuse me, Paul. Let's sit down and have a talk. You're the most significant Christian practically that we know. You wrote powerful letter after powerful letter after powerful letter. You went all over preaching. You suffered over and over and over. And he said, I'm the very least. The word there means least of the least. It's a repetition of the least. I'm the least of the least. And he takes that seriously. I'm sure it's based on the fact that he was persecuting Christians to death. I'm sure it's based on his painful reality of what he did to people before he learned of the power and the truth of Christ. But he calls himself the very least. You all are better than me. You all are more significant than me. You all are more innocent than me because of what I did. I'm the very least. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches. This is just one of the extreme descriptions. And I ask you, my encouragement to you is to go back through Ephesians and read it slowly. That the riches of Christ are not just riches, they're riches that you'll never get to the end of. They're beyond our comprehension and beyond our ability to know them all. That the blessings that we have in Christ are beyond. Christianity has been so taken for granted over the past 2,000 years. It's been controlled by governments. It's been used as an excuse for war. It's been used as an excuse for racism. It has been used to control people. It has been used to abuse people. And so when people think about how wonderful Christ is, a lot of folks go, "I don't want to hear it. No. We need refreshment in our minds to realize how magnificent this gift is. And when Paul writes these words, the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things. He made everything. He made everything, everything. He created all things. He's the one who knows what this relationship is worth. And when we read these things slowly, we get to appreciate the magnificence of a phrase like unsearchable riches in Christ. He wants to bring this to everyone. This is for everyone. He wants to bring it to everyone. And we're part of that. We are lights in the world. We are a voice. We are examples. This God who created all things gave every man, the elders were talking about it this morning, every man, gave every man free will, every woman free will. Every one of us has free will, which means you can stand up and walk out the door right now and leave. You are free to choose. You can take a nap. You are free to make your own choices in your own life. Somebody could be handing you a stack of $1,000 bills. Or let's just say $100 bills since they're still around here. And you can say, no, don't want it. Somebody could offer you a life-saving surgery. And you can say, no, I don't want it. We have a freedom to choose. And this message is an offering, a delivery of a gift. Calls it grace, of a gift, and we're part of that. First of all, that's made to us in our life. God who created all things so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might be made known to the rulers and authorities. It's through the church that God's wisdom will be made known through you and I. And as I read about that, as I think about that, as you read that slowly, you can say, excuse me, Father, you might want to pick a better pathway. You really want to use us as your statement of your wisdom? We're pretty clumsy. We're pretty selfish. We're pretty shallow. We're pretty mistake-filled. The church has been an embarrassment to the gospel for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years. People have misused the name church in about every way you could misuse it. And I want to say, Father, why don't you just leave it to Christ? Just use Jesus as the proclamation of your manifold wisdom. Use the angels as the proclamation of your manifold wisdom. Just use the Bible as the proclamation of your manifold wisdom. You really want to use the church? And he says, I'm using the church. Now, maybe he shows, I can love anybody. I can work with anybody. Okay, then in that case, go ahead and use me. But this is astounding. That is through, I mean, got to the other astounding part of the sentence. Through the church, the manifold wisdom of God may be made known to the rulers. The rest of it is the rulers and authorities made known to the rulers and authorities. Most of you are ahead of me on this. In the heavenly places. This is not just a proclamation of the gospel on earth. This is a proclamation of the gospel to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. What does that mean? The rulers and authorities that we know about, at least the powers and the beings that we know about, are angels, right? Seraphim. The different types of angels, and demons. All of those have some aspect of existence in the spiritual realm that are called at times the heavenly places, the non-earth places. But it sounds like more than that. When you talk about the rulers, maybe you're talking about archangels, chief angels. I don't know. We literally do not know the scope of that phrase. But God's presenting through you and I, through us, his wisdom, his gift, his grace, his love. It's shown through us. I don't have a wow statement here, but I do have this. That's amazing. And the next phrase, this is in accordance to his eternal purpose. He always meant to do that. This is not I'm stuck with these people. I guess I have to use. No, he always meant that. You and I are reflections. You and I are proclamations of his. You and I are evidence of his. You and I are tools in his hand to show the love of Christ, to show the gospel of God, to show the power of his loving hands. This is an eternal purpose that he had. Like I said, when you read that quickly, you can just keep going. But when you read it slowly, you say, oh my, that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord. In whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. I ask you. Therefore, I ask you, he says, don't lose heart. Don't give up. Don't lose heart in your own life. And he says, as you look at me, Paul says, as you look at me, don't lose heart that I'm suffering for you. He's in prison. He's been beaten over and over again. He's innocent and suffering horribly. That's for your glory. I'm not going to stop doing this. I'm not going to stop teaching you. So don't you give up either. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father. Now here we get into another one of Paul's prayers. We had one early on. We talked about that one. We went through the details of that one. It's amazing. It's astounding. Go back and read it again slowly. But this one, this is Paul's second prayer in this one letter. And this one says, for this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. Stop for a second. What did that say? From God, the creator of all things, every family in heaven, I don't know what that means, and every family on earth, I think I know what that means. We're all named through God, by God. I don't know what that means. I'm telling you, this is an astounding letter. We're getting pieces of God's truth that you really don't necessarily get anywhere else. From God, every family in heaven and on earth is named. That's amazing. Oops, didn't want to jump that far. Every family in heaven and on earth is named. That was supposed to be a brighter font. Well, this is good. That in according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power. This is the point he's getting to. You've been named by God. He's identified you as his. That you be strengthened with power. Now pay attention to this phrasing, because this is an amazing point of this strengthening. You get power in you. You get strength in you. Paul's praying for your and my strength through his spirit in the inner man. Through his spirit in the inner being. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts. You have his spirit in you. You again have Christ identified as living in you through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know, this is a long set of phrases to get to the point, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. It says God gives you specific strength, identified strength, through his Holy Spirit in you, so that you can know the love of Christ. Just for that purpose, so that you and I can dig deeper into the love of Christ, that you and I can know the love of Christ. I want you to slow down, he says. I want you to realize that God has given you a specific strength through his Spirit that you can know the height, the breadth and length and height and depth of the love of Christ. And that love surpasses knowledge. I know you've heard, I've said that before, and I know I'm amazed at that. But that purpose for that power is awesome, is incredible. That in you and in me is a purpose of God just to learn the love of Christ. And oh, by the way, you'll never learn it all. It is so wonderful. It is so amazing. It is so powerful. Keep digging into it. Keep learning its layers of unselfishness. Keep learning its layers of humility. Keep learning its layers of service. Keep learning its layers of tenacity and care and kindness and patience. Keep learning, keep learning, keep learning, because it just gets better and better and better. It's not about us. It's not about me. Christ's love isn't about me. It's about me being his servant. It's about me connecting. It's about me caring. It's about me finding needs around me and connecting with people. Paul's prayer is that you be strengthened with power, that Christ will live in your heart through faith, that you'll have strength to comprehend with all of us the breadth and length and height and depth to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, and that you may be filled with all With all the fullness of God. I'm overwhelmed. How much is all the fullness of God? He's infinite. But yet, not only are we going to learn something you can never learn all the way, you're going to be filled with something that'll overfill you always. And then we end the chapter. We could have spent the rest of our lives on what we just read, because you can't learn it all. It's amazing. It's astounding. And it's for us to learn. So it just comes to this praise. Just fall down in front of all those ideas and join in this praise he sort of is asking his readers to do. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly. That's beyond before he gets to the rest of this phrase. Far more abundantly than all you can ask. Whatever you ask for, it's far more abundant than that. And whatever you can think about, how much power can you think about? How much goodness can you think about? How far is your imagination? Far more abundantly than all we can ask and all we can think, according to the power that is at work. There we go again. According to the power that is at work within us. To him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. I do not have a brain that can grasp these things. I don't have enough imagination. I can't think good enough, far enough, clear enough to grasp how amazingly wonderful what's been given to us is. Ephesians, the letter of the Ephesians, stretches our minds. It's like more than any other letter in the Bible. This is just amazing, amazing stuff. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask and think, according to the power at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. If there's any here this morning who have not been baptized into Christ, if you've not chosen to follow Christ, it's more amazing than we can even describe. It's more wonderful than we know. We ask you to let us know that we can sit down and have a Bible study with you. If you have any other need that we can pray for or help you with, please come forward and let us know while we stand and sing.